Thank you for all that good piano music. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to gather here again today on this Lord's Day and to open up the Bible and to hear what you have said. And Father, I pray that you would better equip us to speak to our culture, to this very important issue of abortion that has afflicted this nation. And I pray you would bless us, Lord, to that end as we look at a few key passages and look at some things that we need in order to be equipped to engage people to change hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2008, a young lady limped up to a podium and delivered one of the most amazing speeches I've ever heard in my entire life. She stood before a packed house at Queen's Hall, the Parliament House in Victoria, Australia, and lectured a group of politicians. And during the course of that lecture, she said these words, quote, "For a brief moment, I would like to speak to the men in this room and to do something that is never done. Men, you are made for greatness. You are made to stand up and be men. You are made to defend women and children, not to stand by when murder is occurring and do nothing about it. You are not made to use women and leave us alone. You are made to be kind and great and gracious and strong and stand for something. Because men, listen to me, I am too tired to do your job. Women, you are not made for abuse. You are not made to sit and not know your worth and your value. You are made to be fought for forever. So now is your moment. What sort of people are you going to be? I trust, incredible, I trust, men, you will rise to the occasion. To the politicians listening, particularly to the men, I would say this. You are made for greatness. Set your politics aside. You are made to defend what is right and good. And this fiery young girl will stand here and say, now is your moment. What sort of man do you want to be? A man obsessed with your own glory or a man obsessed with the glory of God? It's time to take a stand, Victoria. This is your hour. God will assist you. God will be with you. You have the opportunity to glorify and honor God. I'll end with this. Some of you might be slightly annoyed that all I keep doing is talking about God and Jesus. But how can I walk about limping through this world and not give all my heart and mind and soul and strength to the Christ who gave me life? So if you think I'm a fool, it's just another jewel in my crown. My whole intent in living here is to make God smile. I hope some of this made sense. It just came from my heart. God bless you and keep you." And the place stood on their feet and applauded for a long time. Those are the words of Gianna Jessen. Gianna Jessen is a young lady who survived a saline abortion when her mother was 7.5 months pregnant. A saline abortion is when they put high-content salt solution into the mother's womb to burn the baby to death, which causes the mother to go into labor and the baby is delivered dead. Sometimes it doesn't work. The abortion doctor wasn't in yet that day when she was born at 2 pounds. And it was interesting to hear her talk about this. She said, "Had he been there, he most likely would have proceeded with his plan for my life, which was death. But he wasn't. Instead, that doctor had to sign her birth certificate. And it says, born during saline abortion." In the first couple sentences of her speech, she said this, "I know that in the age we live in, it is not at all politically correct to say the name of Jesus Christ in places like this, to bring him into these sorts of meetings, because his name can make people so terribly uncomfortable. But I did not survive a saline abortion so that I could make everyone comfortable. I survived so I could stir things up a bit, and I have a great time doing it." My point is, we shouldn't have to depend on a young lady who's got cerebral palsy caused by a saline abortion to limp up to a podium and speak. We have to speak. And God commands us to do so. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 31, verse 8. Proverbs 31, verse 8. My first major heading here is we must speak and act. Proverbs 31, verse 8. My second main point is going to be called Pro-Life 101, just to give you some basic arguments and basic tools from Scripture and from logic and reason to dialogue with people, to get them to see the truth. Proverbs 31, verse 8 says, "Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die." That is a command to us to speak for the people who can't talk. And one thing we know about babies in the womb is they can't talk. We live in cowardly times. We really do. Cowardly times. Pregnancy care center people and pro-life people around the area, I've talked to many of them on the phone, and they have said over and over again that they can't find churches that will speak on the issue of abortion. They just can't. Pastors don't want to go there. They're afraid. We live in cowardly times. And yet in this verse, we have a clear mandate to open your mouth. Open your mouth for the speechless and the cause of all who are appointed to die. And the kids in the womb, those babies in the womb, when those wondrous and amazing things are happening to them, one of the things I discovered in doing some research is, did you know that a child's vocal cords are completely formed at 12 weeks? So it's almost like they could talk if air could pass over those vocal cords, but they still can't. And we all know, if we've ever seen this happen, what do babies do as soon as they come out? They let you know that they're there. They let you know that they're upset, as if to say, it's freezing out here, put me back. They cry, they yell, I'm here. They're angry, and they're loud. Some of them can be extremely loud. But there are amazing things going on in that womb, in the dark places, what the Scriptures call the lowest parts of the earth, when God knit them together. You see, you and I were once that single cell. It's an amazing thing to think about. As we sit here, every one of us is a configuration, a remarkable, miraculous, beautiful configuration of trillions of cells. And yet, there is no exception to this. Every one of us was once one. I was once a single cell that had all of the instructions on how to divide and to begin to form, miraculously form, all the column of my vertebrae, my nervous system, the veins and capillaries, arteries, the heart, the lungs, the organs, the brain, everything. Absolutely amazing. All contained in one little cell. You didn't come from that cell. You were that cell. That was you. That was me. Wouldn't it be amazing to see a picture under a microscope of you when you were a single cell? That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? We didn't come from ovums. We didn't come from blastula. We didn't come from zygotes or fetuses. That was us. That's what we were. We were those little pictures. You've all seen them. They're beautiful, aren't they? Little eight-week-old fetus with the little arm buds and the little eye sockets and the little feet buds, and you can see the elbows. You can see the organs coming together. It's an amazing thing. That's what we were while we were still in there. And yet we couldn't say anything. We couldn't talk. We couldn't let people know, hey, I'm here. I'm here. Don't hurt me, I'm in here. That was us. Even the pro-evolution atheistic organization NOVA, when they did their documentary on fertilization and development, you remember what they called that special? The miracle of life. Even they, just watching it, watching how that happens and watching the incredible mystery of how that baby comes together and watching God's hands knit it together. They can't help but say, that's a miracle. Look at that. How amazing. And yet one of the differences between us outside the womb and those inside the womb is the capacity for speech. And so this text of Scripture tells us that we, who are outside the womb and have voices, must open our mouths in their defense, because they can't defend themselves. We have to talk about this issue. We have to be the ones that raise awareness of it. I really do believe, as I've studied this issue, that if people really knew what abortion was, if they could see it, if they could see those horrifying videos, those horrifying pictures, I really think the outrage would grow and grow and grow, and eventually it would stop. But we have to raise awareness of it. We have to have the courage to not turn away. Isn't it tempting to turn away from this? Do you feel that? After you've read about it, after reading about this guy in Philadelphia, don't you just want to say, good grief, I cannot handle to even think about such things. But we can't do that because the Scriptures command us to speak. Open your mouth. We live in a day when the church has very little influence on our culture because it tends to be so quiet and because it tends to be led by men who are not courageous, who will not open their mouth. Men who are more concerned about their paychecks, public opinion, having the esteem of their people than they are about telling the truth. And that's got to change. Gianna Jessen stood up and rebuked an entire room full of politicians and basically told them, start acting like men. You are created to defend people. That's one thing you notice. You see it in little boys. They want to fight everybody, don't they? And that your job is to channel that into something good, to protect the innocent, to protect people. Don't. Your brothers and sisters aren't your enemies. You're supposed to protect them from other people. Channel that towards something good. Men, be men. Stand up. Be heard. Be courageous. Don't be quiet about this issue. Talk to people about it. When it comes up at work, when it comes up wherever they are, you be a voice for the unborn. Because they can't say anything when they're being driven to that clinic. They're in the safe warmth of their mother's womb. They have no idea that they are headed towards the instruments of death. And so if we don't speak, who will? If God's people who believe that He is the creator of life will not speak, who will speak for them? The answer is nobody. Wonderful young lady name, a very interesting name. Her name is Spring Mingi. Spring Mingi. Very brave, courageous. I've seen videos of this young lady. She basically follows people around the parking lot at abortion clinics. You know why she's so zealous about this, about doing that? Because she had an abortion herself. And after going through suicidal depression, she finally came to Christ, and she said in an interview, she says, I try to be one last voice for the unborn before they go in there. In fulfillment of this mandate, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Brave young lady. So by way of application of this first point, I would say we must open our mouths and speak to this issue. We can't be quiet about it. We have to speak to the issue. And what I would like to do in the second part of my sermon here is to equip you with some basic tools, some basic things that are really helpful that I've seen, and I've gotten these from other people that I've read, are very, very useful in focusing the debate, focusing the issue on the key things so that we're not sidetracked. All right? The second point of application is something I prayed this morning. I would love for our children one day, when they discover what abortion really is, and my kids still don't know what it is. I mean, I've told them, they've gotten the same things I've told you about. It's the removal of a baby from the mother's womb, and it's the death of that baby. But I've not let them see the pictures. I've not let them see those videos and those horrific things. But one day they will. And when they turn toward us and ask us, so what did you guys do? Mom and Dad, what did you do when you knew this was going on? We need to be able to say we were the generation that put a stop to it finally. And one way we can do that is just by talking about it with people. Just by talking to them about it. So how do we do this? Second point here is pro-life 101. And let me just read to you the first phrase of Proverbs 15:28 says this. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. So what I'd like to do is equip you with a study on how to answer. How to deal with this issue. And that's from Proverbs 15:28 if you wanted to read that. So if you would quickly with me, let's turn to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37 real quick. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Very famous parable here. I'd just like to make a few comments about it. It's very relevant to this issue of abortion. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And just stop right there for a moment. Why did he ask him that question? Is he curious? Okay, so Jesus, who can I go help now? Is that why he asked that? It's not. What he wants to know is, who can I ignore? Who can I ignore? He wants Jesus to put a restriction of some kind on the meaning of that word. How about Samaritans? Do I really have to love them? Remember the animosity that existed there? Jesus gives them a 1-2 punch in this parable, basically saying, not only are Samaritans your neighbors, but actually they can be better neighbors than you. Any attempt to restrict or to exclude a human being, no matter how small or undeveloped or what color they may be from the human race, that person has become the lawyer in this story. Any attempt to narrow down the definition of neighbor is wrong. It needs to be as expansive and as inclusive as it can possibly be. No matter how small or microscopic or underdeveloped we may be, those babies in those wombs are our neighbors. Amen? They are. And we are required to love them as we would love ourselves. Let's read the parable here. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went up to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Notice his answer, he doesn't say the Samaritan. He says, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Just remember, Jesus told that parable in response to a man wanting him to restrict who fits into that category. And what our culture has basically done with unborn children has basically taken them and said, sorry, you're too small to count. Sorry, you're too underdeveloped to count. Sorry, you're in the wrong place to count. Sorry, you're too dependent upon your mother to count. And we need to respond with Jesus and say, oh no, yes, they do count. They do count. They are our neighbor. So, here's our basic argument that we're going to make as we argue with people and as we make our presentation for the full personhood of the unborn and that they should be accorded all the protection of law. First, it is morally wrong to take the life of an innocent human being. It is morally wrong to take the life of an innocent human being. Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. God has asserted it. You shall not murder. Second, elective abortion takes the life of an innocent human being. Therefore, elective abortion is wrong. Now, most people will agree with the first premise, that it is wrong to take innocent human life. And if they don't, we have a word for that. They're called psychopaths. Okay? Most people aren't going to argue with that, with you about that one. But they will argue with the second one. Elective abortion takes the life of innocent human beings. People will say, you know, abortion is such a complicated issue. It's such a complicated issue, and there's just no way of really resolving it, and it's so complex that, I mean, how could we ever even talk about the issue? Actually, abortion is not complicated because it boils down to only one question that matters. If you can remember this one question, you will be able to make progress and be persuasive in any conversation that you're in, and that basic question is this: what is the unborn? What is the unborn? So when the screaming person comes up, and this is about privacy, and it's about a woman's decision and rights and her God, and it's about this and that and everything else, when they finally stop talking, all you got to do is say, what is the unborn? Let's focus in on the actual issue. What is in the womb? What is that that's in there? And then the second thing you need to remember is this. Not only what is the unborn, but here's the device that you can use to steer the conversation back. Trot out your toddler. Just remember that. Trot out your toddler. Let me give you an example. Here are the 5 most common arguments for abortion. Here are the five ones that you're going to hear. You hear them on the media. Every time you turn the TV on, you hear it from everyone that's in favor of this. One, abortion is a private matter between a woman and her God. Here's our response. Is the killing of a toddler a private matter between a woman and her God? Well, how are they going to respond to that? But that's a different issue. A toddler is a real person. And we're going to say, exactly, which takes us back to the question, what is the unborn? You just excluded them from that category. Why? You see, you can defeat every objection by taking people back to that basic question that abortion requires us to answer. We have to answer that. Remember what I told you about, well, nobody knows when life begins, how that is an argument against abortion? Because if you're going to do abortion, you better be absolutely certain that that's not a baby in there. 100% certain. There can't be any uncertainty about it at all. Second major objection, many poor women can't afford another child. Trot out the toddler. Should people be legally allowed to kill toddlers because they can't afford them? But that's a different issue. A toddler's a real person. Ah, but that takes us back to the real question, doesn't it? The real question. What is the unborn? Third, if abortion is restricted, women will die from back alley abortions. Our response, should women be allowed to kill toddlers safely in abortion clinics because it's dangerous to do so in back alleys? But that's different. Toddlers are real people. But that takes us back to the key question, doesn't it? What is the unborn? You see how powerful that question is? All you need to do is remember, it's four words. What is the unborn? What is the unborn? Just get the people to answer that question, and you will be persuasive in your discussions with people. Fourth, women should not be forced to bear an unwanted child. Response, the homeless are largely unwanted. Should we kill them? But the homeless are real people. Yes, but that takes us back to the key question, doesn't it? What is the unborn? What is it? Finally, you shouldn't force your morality on women. You shouldn't force your morality on women. Response, women shouldn't force their morality upon their unborn children. But that's not fair. You're assuming the unborn are real human beings. Exactly. Because that's the key question, isn't it? All the other issues, all the other arguments, all the other things that are thrown at us aside, you've got to answer that question. What is the unborn? I don't care if it's a doctor. I don't care if the person is a PhD and this, that, or the other thing. You've got to answer that question. What is the unborn? And for when they throw the objections, trot out your toddler. If you do that, you will be persuasive. I've done this before. It's very persuasive with people because it forces them to deal with abortion. Because that's the one thing people don't want to talk about. When Bill Clinton vetoed the partial birth abortion ban, do you remember how he did that? He did not make a single argument for that. What he did was he had three women come up and tell their stories about how partial birth abortion helped them. He gave no arguments whatsoever. None at all. But we've got to force them to address that question, what is the unborn? Because that's the issue before us. Greg Kochel, who is a great defender of the unborn, said this, if the unborn are not human, no justification for elective abortion is necessary. But if the unborn are human, no justification for abortion is adequate. You hear that? That focuses in on the key question once again. Listen to it again. He says, if the unborn are not human, no justification for elective abortion is necessary. If they're not human beings, then you don't need to justify it. Just go ahead and do it. But if the unborn are human, then no justification for elective abortion is adequate. Until abortion advocates can demonstrate conclusively that the unborn are not human beings, they simply have no case. Because what is it then, if they haven't demonstrated it? What is abortion if the unborn are living human beings? What is it? Murder. So once you've focused them in on the question, what is the unborn? Sometimes that can take some time, but all you got to do is just keep asking it. And eventually people will try in some way to dehumanize the unborn. Let me give you an acronym, SLED. S-L-E-D. SLED. We differ from the unborn in four ways, and only four ways. And not one of them is in any way, shape, or form morally relevant to what we are. S-L-E-D. S, size. We're bigger. Does that make us more valuable? Think about the logic of that. That would mean that, in general, men are more valuable than women because they're bigger. That would mean that Shaquille O'Neal is one of the most valuable people in the world and that midgets shouldn't have as many rights as we do. Size is irrelevant to what you are. So often you'll hear the illustration, I've heard this from pro-abortion people, well, I mean, an acorn isn't an oak. An acorn's not an oak. And the response is, yes, it is. An acorn is an oak. An acorn is just a very undeveloped oak. Every oak you've ever seen, guess what it once was? An acorn. It didn't come from an acorn or change magically from an acorn into something else. It simply developed. You and I were once a single cell. That was us. We were created in the image of God. And that's why Scripture says that we were in sin from that moment. From the moment we were yaham, conceived, I was in sin because I was a personal moral agent created in the image of God. My size is irrelevant to what I am. Totally irrelevant to what I am. The L, level of development. But they aren't anywhere near as developed. A newborn is not as developed as a toddler. A toddler is not as developed as an 8-year-old, and so on. Is that relevant to what they are? What they actually are? In no way, shape, or form. So size, level of development, our level of development has nothing to do with what we are. Nothing. It's morally irrelevant. Objection. E, environment. Environment. The unborn are inside their mother's wombs. There's the strangest argument. This truly is, to me, the strangest argument. The idea that, well, they're inside their mother's womb, and something about them going 6 inches down a birth canal makes them into a human being. It's totally irrelevant to what they are. Totally irrelevant. Your location has nothing to do with what you are. I got up this morning and moved into the kitchen to make coffee. Was I still me when I got there? Yes, I think. I was actually a different person after I had coffee, okay? But I was still the same being. I was still the same person. Being inside or outside the womb is irrelevant. I'll tell you, that's one amazing thing about watching childbirth is you think, how in the world was that thing actually in there? Because they come out and they stretch out and they're long and they kick and their arms are going everywhere. And you just think, that's amazing. Nothing happened that changed that into something else by coming down the birth canal. Nothing. Your environment is irrelevant to what you are. No matter where you are, you're still you. SLED, size, level of development, environment, and then the last one, degree of dependency. Now, this is an important one because this is the one that the Supreme Court really keyed in on, this issue of viability. We've all heard the word viability in reference to these debates. The idea of viability is huge in abortion debates, and the thing is it really shouldn't be. People will object to abortion on babies that are now viable. In other words, they could survive outside the womb if they were to be born. But as long as they are completely dependent upon their mother, abortion is okay. Now, our response to this needs to be, if viability is what makes one human, then every person that depends upon insulin, blood cleaning machines or kidney dialysis, pacemakers, etc., I guess they're just non-persons because they're too dependent. Think about that. Once again, your degree of dependency is irrelevant to what you are morally. Folks, those five objections and those four, the acronym SLED, I just gave you, that's the best the other side has to offer. How do you think we can do in this debate? I think pretty well if we simply address it and force people to address the question, what is the unborn? And just remember, just pull that toddler out of your back pocket. Every objection, trot out your toddler. Make them deal with the objection on the basis of what they would consider to be a living human person, and then bring them back to that question, what is the unborn? And remember, SLED, size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency. Those are the only four ways that we differ from the unborn. The only four, and none of them are relevant to what we are in any way. Thus, all attempts to exclude these precious unborn human persons from the human family fail. Every attempt to do so fails. One thing I wanted to share with you is the process of gestation. We are not going to get through all my notes here. I apologize. I'm going to have to break this into a couple sermons. Gestation is normally 40 weeks long in a normal length pregnancy. The majority of abortions, something like 68-70% of them, are done on babies that are 12 weeks gestation or less. I want to share with you, read to you, what happens in those first 12 weeks. And you tell me if this doesn't sound like a human being to you. Day one, fertilization. All human chromosomes are present, and a unique human life begins. Day six, the embryo begins implantation in the uterus. Day 22, that's one day after 3 weeks, the heart begins to beat. with the child's own blood, often a different blood type from its mother. 22 days after you were a single cell, you had a heart that was pumping your own blood. Week 3, by the end of the third week, the child's backbone, spinal column, and nervous system are forming. The liver, kidneys, and intestines begin to take shape. Week 4, by the end of week 4, the child is 10,000 times larger than the fertilized egg. Remember what I told you about being 28,000 pounds when you were born? Yeah. If you kept growing at that speed, yeah, you'd be huge. Week 5, eyes, legs, and hands begin to develop in week 5. Week 6, brain waves are detectable. Mouth and lips are present. Fingernails are forming. Week 7, eyelids and toes form. The nose is now distinct. The baby is kicking and swimming. Week 8, every organ is now in place. The bones begin to replace cartilage, and fingerprints begin to form. By the 8th week, the baby can hear. Week 9 and 10, teeth begin to form. Fingernails develop. The baby can turn his head and frown. The baby can now hiccup. Week 10 and 11, the baby can breathe the amniotic fluid in and out of its lungs. Week 11, the baby can grasp objects placed in its hand. All organ systems are functioning. The baby has a skeletal structure, nerves, and circulation. Week 12, the baby has all the parts necessary to experience pain, including nerves, spinal cord, and thalamus. Vocal cords are now complete, and the baby can suck its thumb. 12 weeks. 68% of the 1.21 million abortions done annually in America are on babies that are about that far along. This is tragic. And we have to open our mouths and talk to this issue and recognize also, and I'm going to do a whole sermon on the spiritual roots of abortion and on the long war against babies historically. This is a spiritual battle because Satan is a murderer and detests human beings and loves to see parents turn against them and kill them. And he has a long history of doing that. So I want to encourage you, if you keep a daily prayer list, write abortion, that it would end at the top of it. Write that in there. And open your mouth. Start a blog. Start something. I'm thinking about trying to get into a community center in Fairfield to show some DVDs and just invite the whole area to come. I recognize some of the opposition to that might be ferocious. But who else is going to defend them? Who else will open their mouths for these babies who are appointed to die, who cannot speak? The Word of God is commanding us. Open your mouth. Open your mouth. Do not shy away. Do not retreat. Don't be cowardly. Go in the power of God's might and speak for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Just remember, what is the unborn? Trot out your toddler and sled. If you can remember that, you're good to go. You're going to win every. You're going to be persuasive. You're going to change hearts and minds if you remember that as you talk to people about this issue. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God in heaven, I thank you so very much for the Word of God. We thank you for your miracle of making little ones in the womb, knitting them together, and putting them into this world. We thank you for the oversight you did upon each one of us when we were a cell, how you graciously helped us along the way and knit us together and formed all of our parts and created a new life. May we not be afraid to speak to this issue. Help us not to be cowardly. Help us to think about those little babies in those wombs that have no one to speak for them. That we run into people who are contemplating abortion or people who are encouraging others to get abortions. And just a simple word of truth. What is the unborn? Use us, Lord, to turn people's hearts away from this horrifying practice and to turn their hearts to your design for sexuality and marriage and your creation order design for children and seeing them as a great blessing. I pray this in his name. Amen. Please rise from the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. You're dismissed.